God bless you guys. Did you get some rest yesterday? It was absolutely wonderful for me to be here and have the opportunity to be with my beautiful brothers and sisters here in Colorado Springs and to be able to share some of what God has put on my heart to share with you. And I just have to let you know that a lot of what I was sharing with you, God was showing it to me at the same time. This isn't scripted. And so know that the things that God put on my heart to share with you is what he put on my heart to share with you. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to recap for those of you who weren't here yesterday some of the points that we covered yesterday. And I have a few things that I'd like to share just in preparation to help those who are here because they want to receive their healing. And then we're going to have a healing service. And after the healing service, we'll have a closing teaching. So just to kind of give you an idea of what we're going to do, and I think we should still be out of here by 12, maybe a little after. It just depends on how long the healing service takes. So just a recap of what we did yesterday. We started out by looking at how wonderful our God is and how it is so important to seek God and not his benefits. When we have that sweet and intimate relationship with God, everything else comes with it. It's kind of like we're getting to stay with Barney and Vicky and hang out with Bob and Jeannie this weekend. And everything that they have is available to us. We get to enjoy those things as a byproduct of just being able to be with them. And that's what God seeks. He wants us to have a sweet relationship with him. He's more than an ATM or a vending machine you go to. And, oh, my gosh, have you ever gone to a vending machine and you put your money in and, you know, you want those little cheese doodles to come out and push the right button and, by golly, they don't get stuck there on the end. Have you ever seen somebody wrestling with a vending machine? Well, you know, God's not, we don't just put in money and press the right buttons with our prayers, hoping to get our cheese doodles. You know, we're seeking a relationship with God. So we also saw that it is always God's will to heal. There is not one record in the Word where someone came to Jesus Christ and sought healing from him, and he said, well, you know, it's not your day. Or, you know, if you hadn't been hanging out there where you weren't supposed to be doing what you weren't supposed to do, you wouldn't be in this mess. You never saw Jesus Christ say that. His grace and his love and compassion extended to everyone. Do you ever think that in the multitudes of the people who came to see him, there were some who maybe weren't at the top of their class or didn't do everything right, didn't always do exactly what was expected of him or her? You know, the multitudes then, people then were like people now. You had a mix. But, you know, there was one thing that everybody had in common. They were all born with a sin nature, every one of them. I think I used the example of you have your librarian and you have your serial killer. They both need redemption because the problem is the same for every one of us. The sin nature. But isn't it so cool that God gave us a choice? We didn't have a choice on the first birth, but we certainly have a choice on the second. And then we looked at how important it is to speak God's words, because we looked in Genesis and saw that when God wanted something to come to pass, what did he do? He spoke. He didn't roll up his sleeves and get to work with the shovel and the chisel and the, no. He spoke and things happened. And he gave us his word so that we could do the same. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And then everybody took the time to write down something that they were expecting to receive from the weekend. And I'm not sure how many of you have gone back and looked at that or thought about it, but our God doesn't disappoint. And so remember to keep it in the forefront of your mind. Whatever it is that you are looking to receive from God, he wants to give it even more than maybe you want to receive it. And something that I'd like to look at here real quickly, we didn't cover this yesterday, but I think it's important to look at. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Many of you guys have a song that you go through to get to the right place. Deuteronomy talks about the curses that would come for not adhering to the law, for not doing what God had told them to do. And you can go through and you can read all of the plagues and sicknesses and diseases, but what I want to point out is in Deuteronomy 28, verse 61, you know, the book would be twice as large if every single sickness and disease and malady could be written here. So God has that clause that covers everything. In verse 61, he said, "Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." So every sickness, every disease is covered under the curse of the law. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And so we looked at Isaiah chapter 53 yesterday and saw that one thing that the Lord did when he was going through his torture that he took for us is that he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth and say, "Father, deliver me." Because, you know, one thing we never see the Lord say is, "Just kidding, just joking." Something that, you know, people do now is that, "Oh, you know, just joking," after saying something. Well, he knew that his words meant something to God. And he said, "Don't you know that I could call on my Father right now and he'd send legions of angels to deliver me?" So he knew that it was very important not to call out for that. And it says here that he was made a curse for us because he didn't open his mouth. He did allow all of the punishment that was due mankind to come on his sinless body, and he shed his sinless blood on our behalf so that we could be delivered. So if we are delivered, if we're redeemed from the curse of the law, And the curse of the law covers everything, even what's not written in the word. Is there anything that anyone could have or be afflicted with that they cannot be healed? There's not a thing. Even if it's something so rare that nobody even knows how to deal with it. Because, see, we live in a society where we're encouraged to buddy up with sickness. You know, they've got nicknames. You know, there's, you call them by their initials, or I've got COPD. Well, what the heck is that? Call it by what it is, and you won't be talking about it as if it's your buddy, you know. And you can't turn on the TV without seeing a commercial for pharmaceuticals, even on children's shows now. So our whole society is being programmed to accept, well, you're going to be sick, so this medicine may work for you someday. And I mean, anybody with an ounce of brains would say, well, you know, this is a prescription for dry eyes, but, you know, one of the side effects is death. Well, you know, I might not want to take that. But they say it so calmly. And so, I mean, but think about what they're telling us. They're telling you, you know, no matter what you've got, there's a drug that'll help you. Now, by law, they have to tell us what the side effects are, but, oh, my gosh, look at use our brains, you know. I don't want to take that. But that's the society that we live in now. And yet the word is timeless. And it said that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so if we're redeemed from everything, then what is it we need to do? Because I know that we have needs. We have needs. And we see that it's available and we want to appropriate it. So what is it we've got to do? Well, it's not a seven-step program, but I think that this verse here in James might shed some light. So turn to James chapter 4. Because we spend time in the afternoon looking at the influence of the enemy in our lives. And there was some pretty ugly stuff that we had to look at. But, you know, it was necessary to look at it. Because sometimes we have things going on in our lives that we don't want to tell anybody about. We have thoughts that we don't want anybody to know that we thought. And we think we're the only ones. And I think one of the things that I mentioned was that that's where the enemy's power lies. He's so secretive, and if he can get us to be secretive about what he's doing to us, then he's got control. And yet, the word was very clear that we are to walk in deliverance in every category of our lives, spiritually, physically, financially, you name it, we've been set free. So here in James chapter 4, there is a section here. Let's see, we'll start in verse 6. It says, but he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, very often, you might hear someone say, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's true. But what comes first? First, we have to submit ourselves to God. And what does that mean? That means that this becomes the standard for what we say, what we think, and what we do. When we submit ourselves to God, just like Jan's word of prophecy, which was so sweet, is that God's got his arms around us. He's protecting us from the things of the world. We're like that, the little chicks under the mom's wings. You know, if one runs off, well, you know, the mom's got to take care of these. She can whistle and say, hey, get back over here. But she's not going to abandon all the other chicks to run after the one who got away. So it says, resist the devil and he will flee. But we can't forget that first we have to be submitted to God. Now, then turn to John chapter 10, because I think it's important to see this. Now, how many of you have ever done resistance training? Come on, members of 24-hour fitness or whatever it is you happen to do. So your first day in the gym, you went in and you lifted 300 pounds, right? Who can press 300 pounds besides me? Right, I can press through. With resistance training, what you have to do is you have to have the strength to lift a certain amount of weight. And what that does is it causes the muscles that you are exercising to break down and build up in order to be able to support that amount of weight. And it takes time, right? It takes time. And so your goal might be to bench press 300, but I dare say you don't start there. And so in our walk with God, maybe we start out just believing to get a parking space or for God to help us get over a headache in less time than normally it would take without, you know, half a bottle of Advil. Or, you know, we build our ability to believe for bigger and bigger and bigger things. Not that God can't do something amazing that you're believing for right off the bat, because he can. We saw that the disciples weren't with Jesus for 5 years before he sent them out. You know, he sent the 70 out within the first few months of his ministry. His ministry was only a year long, but look at the amazing things his disciples were able to do. But my point is that we don't go from 0 to 60 in 2 minutes. We learn to walk with God, just like Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to learn to walk by the Spirit. He had to be taught. We need to learn to be taught. But then again, that's where that sweet relationship comes in. You're spending time with God every day. He'll teach you as much as you want to learn. So that the resistance also has two parts. Okay, let's say you're resisting. If I'm pushing with one hand but not pushing with the other, one is going to take over. So you have to meet aggression with aggression. If the enemy is coming at you hard, you got to go back at him hard. You can't say, by his stripes I am healed, and then that's it, and you expect everything to fall at your feet. If you are under intense pressure physically, then you come back at it with physical effort? No. Spiritual effort. We've got the word. You have all of those healing scriptures. Go through them. Look and see what speaks to your heart and make that part of what you use when you come against the enemy, because he will flee if we resist, but we have to resist with the intensity at which he's coming at us. It's like arm wrestling, you know. If you've got a 2-year-old and somebody who's been in the gym for 10 years, who are you going to put your money on in an arm wrestling contest? Not the 2-year-old. And so we have to be strong. We have to be strong in what we know and what we are willing to act on, because we also saw that knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge just puffs up. It's not enough to have the knowledge. We also have to have the heart and the desire to walk with God and apply the knowledge rightly. So here in John chapter 10, I guess I should get there. John chapter 10, In verse 5, it says, we'll start in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'm just going to make a comment right here. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, I don't know how to hear from God. Well, that's not true according to the Word, because the Word says that his sheep know him and they hear his voice and they will follow his voice. And a stranger will they not follow. So God's children will recognize or should recognize the voice of a stranger, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That word flee should give you an indication of the intensity at which the enemy will retreat from you when you resist. I mean, the sheep isn't just going to chill and just kind of, I think I'll go over here. No, the sheep is going to skitter away. It's going to make haste to get away from a stranger. And in look at verse 12. It says, we'll start in 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, someone who's filling in for the shepherd, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. So let's say that Todd is filling in for the shepherd. And he's filling in. He didn't even really want to be there. But it was his turn. And he's out there with the sheep. And a wolf is coming. Is he going to risk his life for those sheep? He didn't even want to be there. Or is he going to make tracks in the opposite direction? And he's not going to just walk along whistling Dixie. He's going to be running. He's going to book it. And I want you to see this picture of the enemy taking flight from us. The enemy knows God's power. He wants to convince everyone else that he's an equal opposite, but we know he's not. And when Jesus confronted him, or he confronted Jesus, but Jesus kept coming back with the word. Remember, it said he left him for a season because he could not contend with the word of God. When we are armed with the word, he can't contend with it and he will flee. So we are to resist, and he will flee. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is how we resist. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you don't have to resist in your own power. You don't have to resist in your own strength. We have the strength of Christ within us, and that's what we use. And if you need another example of what it means to resist, or the intensity, is there's a verse in I think it's in 2 Timothy that talks about Jannes and Jambres, how they resisted Moses. And they were the magicians in Pharaoh's court, who, when, you know, Aaron throws down his rod and it becomes a serpent, they throw down theirs. And, you know, Aaron and Moses would do one thing, they could do something. They could do the same thing. But then there came a point where they said, oh, we can't do that. That must be the finger of God. But do you remember yesterday we read in the Word that says it's with the finger of God that God gets rid of these spirits? It's not like, you know, they're all bound up and we were wondering who's going to come out victorious. God's just like, get out. Get out. It's no stress for God, and it should be no stress for us either to eliminate these spiritual influences in the lives of the people that we minister to. So just keep that in mind. It's not tough. It's not hard. So I'd like to look at John chapter 1. Because we're going to break here in a minute. And, or John chapter 2. And we're going to make ministering available to those who have a need. And there are some of you who maybe have never ministered to someone before, even though, you know, everyone in this room has the ability to do it if you're born again of God's Spirit. So I think some of the best advice or the best instruction that can be given that covers every situation is here in John chapter 2. Now, this is the record where Jesus performed the very first miracle in his ministry, which was the changing of water into wine. So we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Whatever God shows you or tells you to do when ministering to someone, do it. And you know what? That covers everything. So you don't have to wonder how Judy might do it or what Jeannie might do, because God talks to us in terms that we understand. And for those of you who are looking to receive healing, I just want you to think about someone walking in here today who was looking to be born again. And what your confidence level would be that if someone walked in here and said they wanted to be born again, what would your confidence level be that they would leave here born again? Anybody think it wouldn't be possible or that it might not happen? Anybody? Well, we're already born again. And we are God's children. Is there any good thing he would withhold from us? There's not any good thing he would withhold from any one of us. We already belong to him. And so have your expectations up high. And know that the word says that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what's guaranteed. So if your recovery doesn't come 100% at the moment that you're ministered to, does that mean you receive nothing? No. Remember what I shared yesterday about the woman who had the gunshot wound? And when I ministered to her, every monitor perked up. In spite of what it looked like, God was teaching me that healing was ministered to her body. When we lay hands on the sick and minister, something is ministered to their body. The power of God and that healing power is there to do whatever is needed. And we saw the example of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus didn't even know she was there. But her believing was that if she could touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. And that power left him And he was aware of that, and it went into her, and she was healed. So everyone who has a need can be healed. All you have to do is receive it. And then the last scripture I want to look at before we break is in Philippians. Because there will be some who will be delivered from things maybe that are only going on up here. Nobody can see it. There's no physical manifestation. But there's something going on up here that needs to be dealt with. Well, once you're ministered to, how do you hang on to that? How do you hang on to it? Here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and believe it or not, this was a scripture that was on the crest of the university that I went to. Philippians 4, 8. And I didn't understand it at the time, but my goodness, what an amazing thing. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Because the Lord had told his disciples that when the word is sown, the enemy comes immediately to steal it. And so after you have been ministered to, this is what you think about. You don't think about what you feel. You don't think about what it used to be like or what used to happen, because something has changed. And you have got to have confidence that something has changed. You've received your healing. And how many would take a healing over the course of 2 weeks as opposed to remaining in an ill condition forever? So if you recover over the course of 2 weeks, hey, be thankful for it. The enemy will try to get you to focus on what you still feel. You focus on what has gotten better. And you praise God for that. And you be thankful for that. And be excited. Well, Father, I got this today. What are we going to do tomorrow? You keep your thoughts on the things above, not on the things the enemy wants you to put your attention on. So this is how we're going to do it, because we're not done after the healing service. So how many people are just really confident in their ability to minister healing? Okay, everybody who's really confident, go find a spot where you want to stand. And then I know that there are those who want to be ministered to, but there are others who maybe want or should want to learn how to minister healing. So you can find someone that you would like to stand next to and learn. Because there are people out there God's got for you to minister to, and you want to have confidence that you can do it. So find someone to go stand by if you would like to learn. And then those of you who want to be ministered to, then you look around and ask God who you should go to receive ministry. And then everybody else, I'd like you to just stay put and speak in tongues for your brothers and sisters, because obviously there are needs, and so stay put and pray for your brothers and sisters. And Warren's going to play some music for us, and once you're all done, just go and sit, and when everybody's back in their seats, we'll know that we can wrap up, okay? So we'll take a break for this.